Well, how important are good works in our Christian lives, each individually? We saw a little bit about that today, reaching out into the world, into our community, and further out into other countries, doing good works. How important is it? What does God say about it? Are we doing enough? Are you doing enough? Am I doing enough? I want to take a look today at this subject, and so let's look at the importance God puts on it, what he says about it, and then we'll ask the question, how can we, as individuals and as a congregation, do better in this area, do more? You know, we want to love one another and serve one another, but we don't want to be just an inward congregation, do we? We want to begin to grow in reaching out, being an outward reaching, outward thinking, giving and serving more in the community and in the world. Let's begin, first of all, in this very important subject, with what Jesus said about it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. One of the verses that you probably would think of first in this subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. So first of all, we're going to look at what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, our Savior, our example, our role model, what he taught about this matter of doing good works. We'll find out as we go through this, what are good works? What are the good works that God wants to see in our lives? Matthew 5, verse 16. We all know this one pretty well, where Jesus said, "Let your light so shine." And of course, that means our example, our attitude, the way we live, everything about us reflects light. Let it shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Now, doesn't mean necessarily right then and there. Later on, I'm going to go to another scripture that makes that very clear. It's talking about it may not be until God calls them and opens their minds and then they think back. Ah, you were a Christian, a true Christian. That's why you were doing what you were doing. And so Jesus emphasized very clearly the importance, and it's really more important than our words, because a lot of people use words, but they don't live it. And so Jesus emphasized the importance of our example and letting our love and our service and our good works, let that shine before others, the way we live, how we serve, how we help out in the world. Let's go on now to Revelation, the book of Revelation, and where Jesus Christ spoke directly to his church. I just want to pick out a few verses here to show you in this well-known prophecy, Revelation 2 and 3, the messages that were written historically to seven churches of God back in the 90s when this was inspired by God through the Apostle John. Let's see what Jesus said in his own words to those seven congregations. And what he says applies to all of God's people all the time, doesn't it? To us today, right now. Okay, notice with me, chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 2. Notice how he starts this verse. Well, this wasn't broken down into verses. This was written down in, you know, parchment and scrolls and without verses, but I'm saying this particular verse in the New King James Bible. But Jesus, what did he say here to this congregation? I know your works and your labor and your patience. I'm not going to go any further than that, but I want to show you to every one of the churches. He'd start off saying, I know your works, what you do, your effort. Notice verse 9. Moving to the Smyrna congregation. I know your works. I know what you do. I'm aware of it. Notice verse 13. I know your works. You know, you don't often realize, it depends what you focus on in the Word of God. And as I was preparing this, I realized he said that to every single one of them, every congregation. I know your works. Notice verse, did I say 13? I think I did. I know your works. To the Pergamos, congregation. And then drop down to verse 19. He's going, speaking to another congregation, Thyatira. I know your works. I want to read the whole verse here. I know your works and your love and your service and your faith and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Boy, isn't that a wonderful saying? Wouldn't it be great to end up doing more good works at the end of our lives, at the end of the age, than at the beginning? That was a fantastic compliment from Jesus Christ. Drop down to chapter 3, verse 1. To the church in Sardis, write these things. Notice the middle part here of this verse. I know your works, that you have a name, you're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually, it means. I know your works. I'm not going into what he admonished them each to do. And sometimes their works were good works, and sometimes they were not good works. Notice chapter 3, verse 8. I know your works. And here he's talking to the Philadelphia congregation. And their works were good. Then drop down to verse 15, to the Laodicean congregation. That word Laodicean. Now, I want to always be a part of God's church, no matter what happens to it, but I sure would rather not have to be Laodicean in the end time. But it would be better to be in the church of God, even in the end of the age, and to be lukewarm, which they were, and have to go through the tribulation and repent and learn the hard way, than not at all. But he says to them, verse 15, to the Laodiceans, I know your works, and you're not even cold. You're not cold or hot. You know the truth, and you're lukewarm. So everywhere you look at what Jesus said, he talked about the works, good works, as we're going to see, the way we live, what we do. Let's go on to some of the other apostles. Let's look at this subject. Now, we see a little bit of what Jesus taught and the emphasis that he put on the subject of doing good works. Now, I'm giving this, brethren, not just because I want to make changes in my life where I put some of my offerings and things, some of the emphasis and things that I can be working on myself as an individual, things Leanne and I can talk about and do as a husband and a wife. You could do the same thing. You could analyze, all right, I'm giving to the church generally, tithes and offerings. Am I occasionally giving special donations or part of this to the Good Works program? See, there's not only LifeNets, but United has its own Good Works programs, as you know. Special funds that also people donate to United. Not everybody donates all of their efforts to LifeNets. Some people want to send it to United. That's okay. You can do both. A little bit of both. But let's look at how the apostles, after they were taught by Christ, what they said about this subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is something that we can actually maybe do better, do more of, improve as a congregation, because it's really important to God, as we'll see as we keep going through all this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's not important enough. That's why I don't want to just meet in somebody's home somewhere, and the main purpose of getting together as brethren, it's important to keep the Sabbath, yeah, but too many people meet and get together, and kind of the main thing is, well, let's just kind of keep one another encouraged, and let's kind of keep the Sabbath, and let's kind of talk a lot about the Bible, and that's wonderful to talk about the Bible, but you know what's really important, brethren? That we're doing it, and that we're moving forward with it, and that we're actually beginning to do more works and helping people. Not just meeting together, having a lot of fun together. Although that's good too. Not putting that down, but I'm saying there's a lot more to it. God calls Christians to be involved in good works. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Now, compared to a lot of the people we were seeing in that PowerPoint presentation, aren't we all relatively rich? I mean, compared to a lot of them. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, and let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Quite a bit of emphasis put here. I mean, we have many blessings from God. I thank God for my salary, my home, the daily food, clothing, all the gadgets I can buy. I can go out shopping and have fun and all of that. But every time when I do it, I recognize, try to anyway, and I'm trying to do better that way, what God expects of me. They're okay, you know, Denny Luker, I'm giving you this salary, this home, these physical things, and I expect more of you now. I expect you to use it properly and wisely and bear much fruit and do good works, and not just spend it all on myself. So you can see the emphasis there. I love that phrase, be rich in good works. How about your life? Are you involved? And I hope you are. Many of you have been involved in the church for many years. And yeah, and because of that, because we're a part of a church that believes in doing a work. Now, some people do and some people don't believe in that. I do. I want to be a part of a worldwide organization of God's people, organized enough to be able to work together to accomplish something in the world bigger than me. And we have that opportunity. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We can do what Jesus said there of the Thyatira congregation, I think it was. Your latter works are greater than the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. Well, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? God knows. I don't know. You don't know. No human being knows. But God knows who are His. Those that He is calling in this age, whose minds and hearts are being opened to understand the Bible, come to know the truth and the plan of God. God is calling and working with. God knows who they are all over the earth, all over the world. Every country on the face of the earth, God knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The going on now, but in a great house, and let's apply this to God's church. It's an analogy here. In a great house, let's say God's church, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And in a physical house, that's that way. Some, you got plates that could be cheap, and drinking utensils that could be cheap. You have some that are the ones you keep in a special cabinet behind glass, and some places they even lock them up. They're places of honor. And we're like that as Christians. And some people miss, they just don't get the vision. They're so, and Satan is the one who does this to us, isn't it, brethren? He gets us so focused on ourselves and sometimes maybe even our own problems. He tries to trip us up so that we don't bear much fruit. And he goes on and says here, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's referring to those vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now we're going to see that God is trying to prepare us in this life for good works, service, getting involved more and more in outreach and doing good in our community, our town, our city, our wherever. And many of you do. I know there are some of you who've been involved in some of projects in your community, your schools or where you work or neighborhoods, or you know, you're concerned about these needs. And the number of needs are endless. So what we all have to do is we have to learn wisely, where do we contribute, whether in money or our time? Because we only have so much money, we only have so much time. But look at the emphasis here that Paul puts in teaching and training Timothy, who is a minister, to be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Let's go on to Titus. Go from Timothy to Titus, the next book. And here again, Paul is writing to another minister, Titus, so that he in turn could teach the church these things. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Breaking into one of Paul's longer sentences, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, you know, whoever they are around the world, and God knows who are his, zealous for good works. See, how are you going to know God's people when you meet them or see them? They're going to be zealous for doing good works. Maybe some of us have fallen a little bit short in this area. If our lives were to be examined, or I were to stand before Christ, and he said, yeah, you contributed to the church in prayer and offerings and helped out in the local congregation and did this and that, and you know, that's a good thing. But can we do better? Can we do more? That's my question for myself and for each of you and for us as a congregation. Notice chapter 3 and verse 8 here in Titus. Chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, Paul says to Titus, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, the word works, and I mean, it's used in many ways in the Bible. Sometimes it talks about referring to keeping all of God's laws and commandments. Those are good works. I'm focusing a little bit more here on the good works that we kind of saw today in the video PowerPoint presentation. Good works programs, good works projects, what we're trying to always help those less fortunate, those in need. Those kind of good works. Christ put a lot of emphasis on that, remember? Matthew 25, I'm not going there, but when he said, when you've done it to the least of these my brethren, anyone in the world is his brethren, the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. Go with me now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to thank those of you who have zeal in this area. I very much appreciate the initiative that many of you take and the leadership that you display in helping us in this congregation. I need all the help that I can get from those of you who want us to grow as a congregation and as individuals, that you're willing to jump in and participate and be active and be involved, and because you as a Christian, you know, your light, your example, your service, it means a lot to God and to all of us. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Some of my favorite parts of Scripture, well, here in many places, but I love these verses. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, God wants us to be encouraging one another to grow in these areas, doesn't he? Because love is an action verb. Love is an action word. When you say, I love, it means I do something. It's an outward action verb. I'm giving, serving, praying for you, visiting, doing something for somebody. That's what love is. Encouraging. If you don't have anything to give, you give them words of encouragement and support, friendship, many things. Don't cost money that we can give. Let us consider one another and stir up one another to greater love and good works individually and as a congregation. All right, go with me now. We're going to look at an example your name, and maybe you don't believe this, but your name could end up in the Word of God in the future. You've all heard this possibility that there are certain books of the Bible, most of them end with amen. So be it. That's it. And there's some books in the Bible that don't end. The book of Acts is one of them. The history of the church, the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe it's not completed yet. Maybe there are going to be things added to certain books in the Bible. Let's look at the example here in Acts of a member of the church back at that time, and God decided, and it's a woman, her example of doing good works in the church and in the community was so outstanding, God inspired Luke. I want you to write her name down and put it. I'm going to put it in what we call now the Bible. So the book of Acts. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse, you know where it is, 36. Chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, a city, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Remember her? Which is translated Dorcas. Maybe one is Hebrew, one is Greek. I'm not quite sure there. But it says Dorcas, and then in the margin here, it says that Dorcas means gazelle. She was named Gazelle, Dorcas. This woman was full of good works, like some of you ladies here in this congregation. I think I could say that of you. A lifetime of loving and caring for others and service and doing good for your family, your loved ones, and for many others. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She was noted for that. Always doing something for somebody, whether in the church or outside the church. Charitable deeds, giving to charities, contributing here and there, wherever the need was. And you might say, not me, Mr. Luker. My name will never end up in the Bible. I'm not worthy of it. Well, I'm sure Tabitha felt that way. But you don't know. I don't know. I think a lot of it depends upon the vision that we have. Do we really believe these things? Are we filled with vision? Do we realize that no matter how old we get? And I told you what my presentation back there was during the education meetings. It was how aging and health affect learning. And I hope to be able to write more, contribute more, and help more in the church. But some of the most important research, I have two books written by outstanding doctors and leading in their field of aging and health. Dr. Andrew Weil is one of them, just written a book called Healthy Aging, and another one called The Mature Mind by another doctor. All of a sudden his name skips my mind, but nationally known reputations. But short-term memory, two of the things they bring out about aging that happens. One is, and the good news is, the incredible news they're discovering in research is that the human mind and the human brain is capable of learning and growing until you die. That new neurons and circuits will continue to be built in the brain, doesn't matter how old you are, as long as you keep learning new things. Some people who've had Alzheimer's disease, and they discovered it with an autopsy, because that individual was doing crosswords puzzles, we're learning the computer, we're learning languages. They were doing things that challenged the brain, and when you do that, the brain builds new circuitry. This is fact. It's in these books, latest research. They used to think you got so many neurons when you're born, and if you destroy them, buddy, you're it. The light's going out. But it's not true. And it's making me want to work harder now. Leanne has always worked crossword puzzles. She loves words, but I love numbers. So she's trying to get me to do, what is it, Sudoku? What's that? That other, what is it called? I can't hear you. Sudoku or something. Anyway, it's with numbers. It's a similar thing, only not with words or letters, but with numbers. I'm going to start doing that. And it also, they were bringing out in the research that okay, and David, you get high, Leanne is saying, time's moving on here. David, you get high marks, and those of you are computer gurus. But they say it's that at any age, you can learn to use a computer. And those who learn to use a computer are building new circuitry in the brain. So I've got to move on. But the two areas they said, as you age, of course, the physical body does get older and slows down. But they said it's the short-term memory that kind of fades as you age, where you can walk into a room and say, why did I come into this room? What am I here after? Short-term memory. But it says the functional memory of lessons that you learn as you go older, that's where you grow wiser. It doesn't fade. The other thing that alters as you grow older is the speed at which you process information. You know, that older people are just a little slower in learning, a little slower in processing it, but they can learn for as long as you live. Boy, that's got me going. That was so exciting, some of the stuff I read back there to the meetings, because you know, we've got ministers wearing out and members in the 50s and 60s wearing out thinking, I'm old now. And research is showing you're as old as you want to be. It depends on how you think and how you take care of your body. Some of you have done well and some of you not so well. So I will move on. But learning and growing, as we know, is a lifetime process. It never should stop. All right, I'm going to go to James and I'm going to be wrapping it up. I've only got two more scriptures that I want to read to you. James chapter 2. It's exciting to realize some of these things, that the way God has made us, as man begins to discover, it's awesome. That physical age, it says, unless that your health breaks down and you get a disease, don't have to ever stop learning and growing. Never, ever. But it's important, the research brings out, keep challenging your mind, keep learning new things, activities. They said dancing, those who learn to dance, the skills of dancing, new circuitry is developed. They through the research, they gave the things that you do and move on, okay. Read with me James chapter 2, please. This is an important one. I know David and his Bible studies has, I think, completed James, and many of you will have gone through this. But in the context of this sermon, let's read James 2, 14 through 18. We'll see what kind of works are being talked about here. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? He's talking here about dead faith. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, pretty obvious here, right, what he's talking about, the subject. If a brother or sister is naked and needs food, needs clothing, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. In other words, boy, I see all these people in the world. God bless them. But you never do anything. You never contribute anything. You never donate. You don't help out with Life Nets. Don't help with Good Works projects. You don't do anything. It's kind of saying, God bless them. But I just don't have time and energy or interest in contributing to feeding or clothing anybody else. But he goes on, but do you not give them the things which are needed for the body? What does it profit? In other words, if you say you have faith. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then just James kind of summarized it this way. If someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works, he said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, or with my works. In other words, my works demonstrate my faith, what I am doing. So how many of us would like to have our lives be an open book, completely open for all the world to see and every other member to see? And I'm examining my life and hope you will yours, because I know it's an area, and I'm very thankful that we're going to be involved in Life Nets, that we're going to become the first chapter of it in the United States, in a local church area. It means we'll have the opportunity to do more in fundraising and contributing to the brethren, one of the main areas, to the brethren around the world, but also to those who are not members of the church as well. And then the final scripture I want to read is 1 Peter chapter 2. So we wrap it up here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Another one of God's apostles. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. And we'll close with this one. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that's what we are as Christians in this world, abstain from the fleshly lusts, you know, of the world, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among others, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and that's going to be the tendency in the world, isn't it, as people drift away from biblical values, away from morals and values, and go the way our society's beginning to go. And, you know, whether it's at work and you're different, you know, and you won't curse and swear and lie and cheat, steal and commit adultery and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You won't do those things or go along with them. And they speak evil against you or make fun of you or ridicule you. Notice what Peter is inspired by God to say, that they may by your good works, which they see you're different, they see your good works, they see how you live, they see what you do, they see your light, your example. They may not like it, it may shine the light on them, it make them mad, feel uncomfortable, and yeah, so they come back on you or at you. But notice what it adds, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? When he comes back. That those people, many of them, when God calls them or when they're resurrected and they live again, they're going to remember. They're going to look back and then they're going to turn around and glorify God. So, I hope what you've seen today, these two presentations, will motivate you to examine this area of your life as a Christian, the good works area, and that we can do so individually and as a congregation and have God's guidance and blessing so that our good works at the end are greater than at the beginning.